I wanted to this morning just look at a couple of passages of scripture. Father, bless our morning. Thank you for the visitation to the Spirit, for making the trip successful, for just the fellowship we can have with believers and brethren that surround us. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We are very close to the Passion Week. Some have started on a 40-day journey of abstention, waiting for the 41st day of liberation. We do not believe that. We believe that every day is a day that the Lord has made, and therefore we rejoice in it. And so I just want to look at a person today who is a very important person, John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 11, John 1 and John 10, three passages of scripture, recognize that he had a 6-month head start on Jesus, because he was born 6 months earlier than Jesus. He had a 6-month head start. He was related to Jesus because Mary and Elizabeth were cousins. So Jesus and he possibly were second cousins. And I'm sure that during their years growing up, they wrestled with each other a lot. Okay. And they got to know things about each other. Whether John the Baptist comprehended who Jesus Christ was is another subject altogether, because we know in John chapter 7 that none of the family members of Jesus Christ, that means his brothers and sisters, understood who he really was in John chapter 7. They didn't really know that he was God and man in the same body. Imagine that. It's a mystery, the incarnation. And Jesus growing up in his early years of childhood till he reaches that age wherein which he is brought to the Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist is a very significant event. But look at this in chapter 11. John the Baptist is a man born with an old sin nature, just like you and me. And his birth was miraculous in the sense that Elizabeth conceived him at a later age in her life. He was a Nazarite, according to Numbers chapter 6. No strong drink could be taken by him. A Nazarite was characterized by a vow that was made, and externally the hair was a little longer than average. That typified the seal that he was a Nazarite. He had to keep himself from anything that defiled him. Therefore, the nature of his calling was someone that was separated from everything that would defile. He had a unique ministry, but there came a time in his life where he was imprisoned for the sake of his calling. He was imprisoned for the sake of his calling. And when he was imprisoned for the sake of his calling, he made this statement in John 11. Now when John, while in prison, heard the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples. He's in prison, he cannot see the works of Christ, but he hears the work of Christ. And said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" Who said this? Are you the expected one? Are you the Messiah? Or should we look for? Now, interesting statement. Maybe he wanted to see the kingdom established in his lifetime. Maybe he wanted to see things much more than Jesus did prior to him being imprisoned. These are paradoxes or apparent contradictions that we will confront on a not a daily basis, but on a timely basis in our lives, where we will shift in one sense between faith and not unbelief, but faith and disbelief. And it is very natural for us to have that shift made, because expectations must always align itself with revelation. Which means you and I can shift in our convictions, and we can live in obedience that is partial. There can be that shift that is possible, but there can never be a shift or a change in the nature and character of God. Therefore, the expectations that a person has must be rooted in the character and nature of God, or in what we call the revealed Word of God, that is the written revelation that we have in the Word of God. And we must trust in the sovereignty of God as it pertains to the written revelation of who God is. So keep that in mind. John the Baptist is at a particular point of time in prison, and he is having second thoughts about who the person of Jesus Christ is, not in the fact that he doesn't believe, but in terms of the program. What is it? The program. Why doesn't the program fit into my plan? Why doesn't the program fit into my plan? So the element of one's perception comes into being. In John chapter 1, there is a completely different statement. Now, this is John's verdict and a testimony and a confession that is made from his own mouth. At a time where he was in prison, he is going to be executed, he is going to be decapitated, they're going to cut off his head. And he's asking this question. Because if Christ is the one that is going to establish his kingdom, then his government must rule in such a way that all the enemies must be subjugated and brought at his feet. The kingdom by the Jews was perceived to be materialistic rather than a spiritual one. The kingdom was given to them in the Old Testament revelation. They had a clear understanding of it in the scriptures, that the Messiah will come, he'll establish a rule, the reign will start in Jerusalem. Everything was there, it was given. There was the Abrahamic, the Davidic, the Palestinian, all these covenants were given to them. Therefore, their anticipation of the kingdom was materialistic. They were looking to be liberated from oppression and bondage, so they could have a kind of freedom that they never really experienced before. And so they were looking at the kingdom from a materialistic standpoint, and they were looking for a Messiah from the political standpoint. Now, when Jesus came, their perception of the materialistic kingdom that they were anticipating and the Messiah being political in nature had to be corrected. It is not possible to just correct that perception overnight. So Jesus Christ took 3.5 years of his life after he was introduced into his ministry by John the Baptist to correct that perception and to teach them that anticipation brings in a certain kind of expectation. But anticipation may not fulfill one's expectation. Okay, Now we support, you know, the ministry in Chikilinta, different people support. So I tell the pastor there that when we send people, that we will also send you the money for the whole conference. So when the people go there and they step into Chikilinta and you have to feed about, you know, 60 plus people, and our guys go there and they catch Pastor Timothy's hand and put his hand around the shoulder and all, but the white envelope doesn't come out, then at the back of the mind is like, is my fellowship here going to be enhanced because the white envelope comes out? Or let's just basically trust God, and if you have to eat the bark of the tree for the next 7 days and chew on it, fine. There is a kind of anticipation. I'm not saying they do that. It's a illustration. The anticipation. But is it possible for my anticipation, for my expectation, to lack the same vigor and effectiveness and power as my anticipation did? Think about it. We rented a vehicle that was air-conditioned, had shock absorbers, knowing fully well that there would be some money that would be brought in for support. Had I known that, I would have basically sent a bullock cart. In our lives, our service to each other is many times dependent on expectation. We think back and realize when we did something and we never did it unto the Lord, we had entered into regrets later on for having our services rendered in an unconditional manner because there was nothing offered in return. It's a very dangerous way to live the Christian life. So we become disappointed. And this is not a class on psychology, but I'm just saying, at some point of time in the life of Jesus Christ, the crowds begin to thin. There was tremendous momentum, energy initially. But there came a point of time where there was a complete shift in their response to his message. When it came to his miracles, there was a clear understanding of the authority of the kingdom that he represented. But they were not able to reconcile the message that he spoke with the miracles that he did. They were not able to bring them together. They had no problem with the miracles that he did. They definitely had a problem with the message that he spoke. Yeah, he spoke the message. The miracles that he did represented the power of the kingdom, the authority of the king, but the message that he spoke corrected their rabbinical misinterpretations of the word of God. And the religious community were not able to, they were not able to digest the fact that their years and years and years of rabbinical thought that were coded together and were considered to be on par with the Mosaic law given, was absolutely and totally ripped off to shreds by what Jesus Christ had to really say in his message. And so their perception of who Jesus Christ was started, and what Jesus Christ said about himself, who he was, started to change. In our lives, at some point of time, our perception, our convictions might begin to shift. When things happen in our lives that we do not anticipate. We do not know that, because things may not have happened yet, but when they happen, we all of a sudden, it is at that point of time, I must remember, it is not what I said about who I am that is the issue. It is about what God thinks of me about who I am is the issue. Now, if you have got that one statement, that will change your life forever. Now, I want you to see this passage of scripture. Are you awake? In John chapter 1, 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the..." What? Well, who said that? Huh? Now, if he said this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, that doesn't happen by Jesus simply saying your sins are forgiven you. That is a declaration of the fact that there is a kind of atonement that would come through sacrifice, correct? John the Baptist is making a statement. On one hand, he is convinced that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he is the Lamb of God, he is the King of Israel. On the other hand, he is asking the question, ask him if he is the one, or are we to basically look for someone else? Meaning, is Jesus Christ going to, in one sense, hand over his responsibility to someone else because it is getting too tough for him? See, when a place is being invaded and the person in the place, the person who has authority in that place doesn't have the convictions and the courage to resist, he can easily transfer his right to rule to someone else freely. Is the believer going to transfer his right to rule freely just because the default is in the area of perception? It is not reality. Say it again. I'll rephrase it in another way. I am being characterized by sight instead of being characterized by faith. Therefore, is my decision to default in the realm of perception because reality is something else? That Jesus Christ would go to the cross, that Jesus Christ would die on that cross, that Jesus Christ would be buried, he would rise again and he would ascend into heaven and he would take his rightful seat at the right hand of the Father. That is exactly what Jesus Christ said about himself. Does one perceive that to be reality, or is one violently shaken by that admission? Because the perception of the kingdom is not a spiritual one, but it is a materialistic one, as in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Whenever there was a revelation given, Jesus would always also at the same time throw a small bombshell inside. So when Peter got this amazing revelation of who Jesus was, the Son of God, Jesus threw a small bombshell at the side and says, you know, I'm going to go to the cross. And Peter, all of a sudden, that revelation seemed to have disappeared. And God wants us to be in a place where he wants us to understand this principle. Now, in John chapter 10, many came to Jesus and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything that John said about this man was true. What John said about Jesus was? Huh? Strange, isn't it? He's saying everything that is true about Jesus. But here he is saying to his two his disciples, go and ask whether he is the one or are we looking for someone else. What is Jesus' verdict about him? In verse 11, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Jesus Christ is not addressing John from the standpoint of his condition. He's not doing that. He is addressing John from the standpoint of his calling. When we are brought to a place in our lives where we are confronted like this man, great man of God, apparent contradictions will arise in our hearts. We understand the revelation that is placed before us, the Word of God. We would be living sometimes with a tremendous sense of anticipation. We are anticipating a great conference. Pastor Charles is coming down. Different people are. The expectations of everybody is like on a very high scale. Some people's prayers get answered, some people's prayers don't get answered. Then there is disappointment. People ask, maybe my faith was not as good as the other person's faith. And all kinds of things can happen in our lives. Because the problem is not in us per se, the problem is in our perception. We are not allowing God to address us from the standpoint of our calling. We are constantly wanting God to address us from the standpoint of our condition. When God addresses us from the standpoint of our calling, we are elevated from the standpoint of our condition. Imagine those people that John the Baptist said, go and look at the Messiah, go and look at Jesus and ask him. Going back to John the Baptist and saying, you had these doubts about who he was, but he just sidestepped what you said. And he said, there is no one greater in chapter 11, verse 11, than John the Baptist. Think about it. It takes humility on the part of the believer to confess faith when the believer has a misconception in his life. There must be a measure of humility in the life of the believer wherein which he can address his misconception, because condemnation is not imputed to him. God does not condemn him for having that misconception. God recognizes that in order for his misconception to be corrected, he needs spiritual illumination. I'll close with this. This is a little bit off on the teaching aspect. There was a dispensational shift that happened when Christ came. Dispensation means a period of time that constitutes God's rule. And we have different dispensations in the Bible. In Eden, dispensation of innocence, dispensation of the fall, dispensation of promise, Abraham giving the promise, etc. Dispensation of the human government, dispensation of the law, dispensation of grace, and then the kingdom. We have a specific period of time within which God rules. And each is a specific period of time which God rules in a specific way according to the revelation. When Jesus came, there was the promised kingdom, there was the nation, There was the kingdom that Jesus Christ came to offer them, even though they were under Roman rule. And so Jesus Christ was introducing the kingdom to them that was communicated by the Old Testament prophets. And it was up to them to either accept the offer or reject the offer. Now, we know from the scriptures that that offer was rejected. So we have the dispensational shift that takes place. First, in terms of the commonwealth of Israel as a nation. The commonwealth of Israel as a nation. It's very important. In Matthew 12, 46 to 50, Christ now is going beyond the nation and he's addressing a kind of kinship or relationship that is beyond what is normally what is there in terms of Israel as a national entity. Israel is still God's nation. Once again, they will be restored in the future in the millennial reign. They will have their land. Every Jew will be there. In Matthew chapter 24, 29 to 31, every Jew will be taken from all the four corners of the earth and will be placed there. But there is a shift that is taking place. And that is that the entire commonwealth of Israel is there. But Jesus Christ in Matthew 12, is the chapter where he is completely rejected. And now he is going to say something that is different from everything that he has said before. And he says in Matthew 12, 46 to 50, that his kinship is related to those that do the will of God. Very important. Okay, these statements are understood by the one that has spiritual illumination, but they are not understood by people that do not have it. Matthew is a dispensational gospel. He speaks it from the standpoint of the Jewish mind, and therefore the Jewish person is very clear in his mind when Jesus Christ is communicating in the gospel of Matthew. So you have, number one, you have the first thing is the commonwealth. I came to my own and my own knew me not. In John chapter 1, 10 to 12. But those that receive me, I give them the right to be called the children of God. So whosoever will come. So the prophecy that related to Christ in his first coming was all fulfilled in Christ. Relating to his person being the God-man, his name will be called Emmanuel, God with us in the form of an incarnation. His miracles and his messages. If he said, if you don't believe my works, believe my words. His words, his miracles were parabolic expressions of who he was. So we have a shift taking place. The second one, I'm closing, the second one is the cross. In Matthew 16, 21, he introduces the cross. He said it in Matthew 10. He said, if you don't pick up your cross and come after me, you're not my disciple. But here he introduces the cross very clearly. Now, to someone that is expecting the kingdom to be materialistic in nature and having the Messiah as someone that is a political leader, the cross is going to deflate one's expectation. So he said, you know what? I won't tell you that they're going to put me on a cross. Boom! There goes all the expectations of us having our own land, our own freedom, our own government, the cross. A shift. The third one was the cup. In Luke 22, 17 and 20, when they sat before the Passover, there were two cups that were there. The first cup they would partake of in celebration of the Passover, which symbolized a memorial of Israel being delivered out of Egypt. But the second cup that is in verse 20 is a cup that Christ is introducing for the first time. And that cup is the new covenant cup in the blood that will be shed for the forgiveness of sins. Which means very clear that the Messiah is a person that is not going to be accepted now, but is going to be rejected. But he will be accepted in that day when he will come back again in the clouds of heaven, and all Israel will look upon him in Zechariah 12:10, and they will mourn for him and they will believe on him, and the nation will be born again in one day in Isaiah 66 verse 8. So there is a dispensational shift that is taking place in the Gospels. Are people aware that this shift is taking place? Not necessarily. Because when Jesus Christ marches in on Palm Sunday into Jerusalem, everyone is saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord. Everyone is excited. They have no understanding that slowly and slowly a shift is taking place. The next dispensational shift is taking place is in the communion. In the communion, where he says, this is my body which is broken for you, and this is my blood that is what? Shed for you. The new covenant. The next one is the church. He introduces the church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16:18. Think about it. The church, yet future, not known to them at any point of time, completely different, an entity that was never there in the Old Testament, but is brand new. We are a part of that body, a new creation, the fullness of God on the earth, the church in Ephesians 1:19-21, the fullness of God on the earth. What an amazing thing, the fullness of Christ on the earth, the fullness of it. The next shift was in the new commandment that he gave in John 13:34. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that persecute, pray for them that persecute you. You love one another as I have loved you. That's it. You love one another as I have loved you. A shift. He's making these statements, and these statements that he's making are not just statements that are statements that one cannot comprehend, but they are statements that are revealing that a clear progressive shift is being taken place. Because now Christ is saying, because you have rejected me, even though I have offered you the kingdom, the plan and the purposes of God, the mysteries of that are being revealed. And one of the mysteries that is revealed to us was the mystery of the church age in Ephesians 3:1-11. So the rejection of Christ as the Messiah did not limit the purposes and plans of God from going forward. The misconception of John the Baptist in relationship to basically who Jesus is at that point of time when he's in trouble does not change who Jesus is, neither does it alter what Jesus's thoughts are towards John the Baptist. Interesting. It doesn't. Because the nature, even though there is a dispensational shift taking place, the nature and character of God do not change. To the Jewish people, they made the mistake of misinterpreting the nature and character of God as it related to their condition. And Jesus is saying, I want you to alter your condition to the nature and the character of God. I do not want you to alter the nature and character of God to your condition. That is why Jesus is not addressing the condition in John the Baptist and the statements he makes. He is addressing his calling. Because that calling came when John the Baptist was in Elizabeth's womb, his mother's womb, in Luke chapter 1, verse 15. Then the last one is the commission, the Great Commission. Before it was in Luke 10 and Matthew 10, go into the lost sheep of the house of Israel only. Don't go into the way of cities of the Samaritans, but go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Matthew chapter 10. I only want you to preach the gospel of the kingdom there. Now it is no longer limited to Israel. Now it is the whole world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Clear shift taking place. If you were with Jesus Christ and you were walking with him, you would hear these words very clearly. Maybe you and I would not be able to understand the shift that is taking place, but when the Spirit of God is given at Pentecost in that sense, it would be very clear to us that such a shift, we will remember that he actually was speaking about it when he was on the earth. Therefore, it is important for us to adjust to the Spirit of God that dwells in us. Because the illumination that comes through the Spirit that is in us, that gives us discernment, is able to correct our perception. Many times we live in the condemnation of what we do, not knowing that we will do these things by nature, because we are in a body of sin and death, and we have an old sin nature. But not to be living in condemnation because of having a wrong perception, but to be available to the Spirit's illumination to reveal to us the paradoxes that God wants to reveal through the scriptures. I thought, Jesus, you came to establish your kingdom. Yes, I am come to establish my kingdom, but the nature of my kingdom is not materialistic now, it is spiritual. If you understood the spiritual aspect of the kingdom, it would have been established in a materialistic way. Because you didn't understand the message from a spiritual standpoint, I couldn't establish it in a material way. Therefore, I had to postpone that kingdom, because if you understood it spiritually, then you would have it materially. First you make give it to me materially, then I will understand spiritually. God said, no, you understand it spiritually, then you will understand it from a materialistic standpoint. If you understand what seeking the kingdom of God first and his righteousness means, if you understand that, things will be added unto you. God, first you add all these things unto me, then I will understand what it is all about. Finally, in closing, there is a departure that takes place progressively in Israel. In Matthew 13:1, Jesus leaves the house. In Matthew 24:1, he leaves the temple. There is a departure, and there are principles of truth. Slowly the glory is departing. In Ezekiel 10:4, Ezekiel 10:18 and 19, Ezekiel 11:23, and Ezekiel 43 verse 4. Ezekiel 43 verse 4 is when the glory in the millennial temple comes back to the temple from the east gate. That east gate was probably the gate through which Christ should have entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, but that is the gate in Matthew 21 verse 17 that he departed from. Is that clear? That east gate was constructed and put there in Nehemiah 3:29. So Israel had an opportunity to witness to the glory of God. And they misunderstood it. Can you imagine that? Misunderstood the whole point of the Messiah coming. And so God was not left inhibited, disappointed, saying, I gave these people all these commandments and I gave them the covenants and I've sent them my son finally and they have rejected my son. Well, if you read the Gospel of Matthew carefully after chapters 13, Jesus Christ starts speaking parabolically of his own rejection through parables. He says, a man had a vineyard, he gave it over and he went away, and then he starts speaking about being made accountable, and he starts speaking about imminent judgment that is to come. See, they were given. It was rejected. They rejected it. But God has not left there mourning about the fact that, oh my goodness, no. In fact, there was tremendous purpose in Christ's rejection. And that is where we have to come meet it. There was tremendous purpose in that rejection, because that rejection of Jesus Christ was anticipated by God. Therefore, God is not disappointed because his son has been rejected. God anticipates that rejection. He does not have a false sense of expectation based on Christ being accepted. He understands, but God in his foreknowledge learns how to take that rejection and convert it into redemption. He knows. He is not against Israel. Israel is going to, the temple is going to be destroyed in 70 AD and burned down. He knows. He's telling this to them. But he is, through that rejection of his son by his own people, working out a way by which that rejection would end up in the redemption of potentially of every possible soul on planet Earth. These dispensational shifts that take place bring us out of our exclusivity and gives us an opportunity to identify with people that have no hope. And very often, these dispensational shifts in the context of the message are rooted in words that God will have to say to me that I may not necessarily want to hear at that particular point of time. Many times. They may, in some cases, bring an offense, as it did to Peter. Get thee behind me. Wait a minute, I just thought I had a revelation from God. Now you're telling me that I actually am saying these things from the devil. How can these two things be true? It is true. That shift that happens can only be discerned sometimes by a loving rebuke from the Lord. And the disciples begin to comprehend it when they were all gathered in the upper room and the Holy Spirit was poured down at Pentecost. Then they started beginning to understand in a measure all the things that were basically said to them. They had information about what Jesus had said to them. Now they have understanding in relationship to the information that they had. And Peter in Pentecost is able to explain very clearly the entire enactment of what the atonement was all about, how it was necessary for him to basically, at the beginning of Acts chapter 1, they're asking the question, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus is saying, wait for the promise of the Father that is going to be coming, the Holy Spirit. You shall be my witnesses into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Don't become too preoccupied with living in Jerusalem, because the scope of your calling has been enlarged because of the church age. Now I'm closing finally. You know, you get these video clippings, and some of my close friends send me these things about our present government. We are supposed to pray for our government, not criticize our government. Romans 13, 1 to 7, 1 Peter 2, 13, 1 Timothy 2, 1. We're supposed to pray for our government, not criticize. These political things that are being spoken, I don't want to politicize the message here, about what will happen if the present government comes into power and we will lose our minority status. Remember, they are speaking, the opposition guys are speaking from their standpoint because they have not read the Bible. When someone is saying something, dangerous as it may be to my survival, if it is not according to this book, I don't have to worry about that. Correct, no? Yes or no? John the Baptist saying to Jesus, ask him if he is the Messiah or one that is yet to come. Now imagine if Jesus is having a bad day and Jesus saying, am I? No. Because he is. He is. I am can never be changed into am I in God's case. But in our case, it is constantly being changed. In God's case, it can never be changed. Therefore, God wants us to bring the paradox, seeming contradictions, the paradoxes in our lives of am I, he wants me to bring them into I am. And when we bring those seeming paradoxes and contradictions into I am, that is where we become illuminated about the real purposes of God. We don't become illuminated in terms of how terrible we are, even though we get an understanding of that. We become illuminated in the purposes of God. And that is why these men, after Pentecost, were able to shift into gear so quickly, because they were thoroughly convinced now because of the tremendous overflow, outpouring of the Spirit that is given to them. They had to be now witnesses. They were not witnesses of the paradoxes that were there in their life. They were witnesses of the illumination that they had received that completely and totally did away with all the paradoxes that they had. It's beautiful. And so, here, they are anticipating. Jesus the Messiah, get your Kashmiri carpet out and all that, and you put it out, and a march is taking place. 1 week later, there's nobody there. What happened in 1 week? The hits on social media dropped. In our lives, it will be like that also. But God's testimony is not about our condition. It's about our calling. No matter how terrible the church will be in the last days, how Laodicean it will be, no matter how much of the world will come into the church, when the time comes for Jesus to come down and get us, it is not the condition of the church that will determine His coming for us, but His love for us will determine His coming for us. Not our condition, but His love for us, not our condition. Many times we look at people and we make a confession based on their condition instead of looking at people, no matter what their condition. Of course, you may not agree with certain things, but we look at them from the standpoint of their position. From the standpoint of their what? Position. There has never been a man greater than John the Baptist. There's never been a person. But you were a forerunner. Yes, I'm not going to address you from the fact that you were a forerunner, but I'm going to address you from your position that you have, into which I have placed you as an individual person. Father, thank you for this morning today. We have John's testimony about who Jesus is two times. Did he or did he not understand? But we are thankful, Father, today that you have recorded these things in the scriptures, because we can vacillate between two opinions. As Elijah said, why are you halting between two opinions? If Baal worship him, if God worship him. And we can say in our lives that we anticipate things, we have expectations, we are disappointed, discouraged many times. But thank you, Father, that through the scriptures and the understanding you give us through the Holy Spirit, your delays, as one has said, are not your denials. Because whatsoever we ask in faith, believing, if it is in your will, you will do it. Thank you for being a God that is merciful and compassionate. You said in the chapter, Matthew 12, that you have not understood, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Wow, what a statement. And so thank you for being a compassionate God today, for giving us salvation as a gift, eternal life. Bless each one that has come here into this place. If you're not here and not accepted Christ as your Savior, say, Jesus, forgive me, save me. I believe that you died for my sins on the cross and shed your blood for me, Father. I believe. I want to accept you as my Savior. I believe I accept you as my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay.
Let's all stand.
Lord, I stand in the midst of the multitude of those from every tribe. Redeemed by your blood, rescued from death. we stand by grace in your presence, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We are your people, called by your name. Humbly we bow and we pray. Release your power to work in us and through us, till we are changed to be
message. We said the purposes of God are not punitive only, are not preventive only, but they are redemptive. So Father, we thank you for the body of Christ, the church, the new entity. In the age of grace, it was foreknown in your mind before, therefore the crucifixion was not a disappointment, as secular history and liberal writers and infidels say that Jesus failed in his mission. And some of the ignorant and the blinded men in Judaism speak about, if Christ was the Messiah, then he would have done these four things. And these four things that they say were not done, did not understand that it will be done when he comes back a second time. And so the Bible says that their eyes were blinded. But you are the one that said in John, in Luke 4, I came to open the eyes of those that are blind, to set prisoners free, release captives, to heal the brokenhearted. And that was forgotten by the Jewish people. Thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit given to us makes the Word come alive in our lives and gives us a real understanding of who you really are towards us and how we should be towards each other in the body of Christ. So bless the body, Lord. Prepare us. The summer months may be redemptive, fruitful, recreational in nature, but also the conference coming up by faith, we are believing you and living in great expectation and anticipation of whatever you would have for us, Father. We thank you. In Jesus' name.